We should pray for the message. I don't know about you, but I would like to get something from God if I come to church, and so we should pray for the message. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would talk to all of us here today, that you would use me as your agent or your vehicle, I don't care which, that you would talk to our souls today, and that as we really look at the eternal nature of our soul, that you would speak to our souls about that love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the fourth in this series on soul searching. The other three you can get out there. You can go online at our website, and you can probably listen to them. I think there'll be a couple more of these, but they won't be happening for 2 or 3 weeks. But this is the fourth one, and I want to talk to you about the eternal nature of your soul. I have a dog, and one of the things about my dog is that he lives happily for today and doesn't think about tomorrow. Our blessing and our curse is our ability to think about the future. You have probably heard people say, or maybe you said it yourself, there's no future in that. And it's the main reason people give up on a relationship or maybe a job or maybe their home even. Read with me Psalm 77 verses 1 to 4, which you have in your bulletin and which will appear up here. Let's read it together. Here we go. I cry aloud to God, that he may hear me. In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. In the night of my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I think of God and I moan. I meditate and my spirit faints. Thou dost hold my eyelids from closing. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. One of the things that about that scripture that speaks to it, we can't help but consider the future. We are not like my dog, who always lives in the presence with no thought about tomorrow. The problem is that our souls, which are eternal, are enclosed in these bodies, which are not eternal. And the eternal nature of our souls lives in contradiction with our flesh. Let me tell you a true story about myself. Some of you have heard this before, but when I was in seminary preparing for the ministry, I took a class on preaching. And each of us in the class had to write and deliver a couple of sermons for class evaluation. Kind of like if you ever served on a great banquet and given a talk, the people who give talks have to be critiqued to make sure that they have the important points of that talk. In seminary, we got to pick our own topic. And I chose to write a sermon on Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. I am not a natural-born speaker. Been doing a long time, but I'm just not a natural born speaker. I was so terrified that when I gave the sermon, I broke down in tears, and I was just shaking all over, and I could not finish it. They were all sympathetic. They gave me another chance a week later. So next week, I got mad at myself. I paced and chastised myself for being such a wimp. And the next week, I got up and I gave the message, and when I got done, they told me it was pretty good, but then they asked me a question. He says, "Who are you so mad at?" Well, the answer was myself. I had to get mad at myself to get through it for being such a wimp. Anyway, the first sermon that I ever gave was about Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8, and I would like you to read it with me. Here we go. A voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." This scripture expresses the truth. Our souls are eternal, but our flesh grows older and dies. A voice who is God tells Isaiah to tell the people, "All flesh is like grass. All human glory is like the flower of the field." That is, it's temporary and disposable. This is true whether you are a Christian or not, or whether you believe the Bible or not. When Isaiah spoke, people living in the wealth and power of Babylon just knew that the glory of Babylon would last forever. It did not. Babylon is long gone. Of course, we're different here in the United States. We're smarter than Babylon. We have technology. Even so, Isaiah's voice is still there telling us the truth. All flesh is as grass. And you don't have to believe the Bible to know this. Just look around. The fastest athlete, Usain Bolt from Jamaica, is being defeated by age. The most beautiful supermodel on the cover of the Sports Illustrated swimsuit, which came out this week, will not be the cover when she is 85 years old. Wealthy, powerful people will be betrayed by their bodies and die. This is not a popular truth, but we can't get around it. And the reason it isn't a popular truth is because our souls are eternal in nature, and we know that our flesh will die. There's another truth about the human condition. We want to have a future. Read with me Ecclesiastes 3, verses 10 and 11. Here we go. I have seen the business that God has given to the sons of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's mind, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. This is where I'm different from my dog. He doesn't know that all flesh is like grass and that it is here today and gone tomorrow. All flesh is as the grass. Lifespans can range from one day to 1,000 years, yet all living things will die, and it doesn't bother them at all. They don't think about the future, about eternity. They live in the moment. We're different. We have a radar for eternity. God has set eternity in our souls, and we have a sense or feeling, longing, desire, whatever you want to call it, that life does not end with the grave. And we have a hunger this world cannot satisfy. And again, you don't have to believe the Bible to know this. Just look around at the pyramids, or visit a nursing home, or visit a cemetery. God has placed eternity in our souls. The Bible says the reason God has done this is that we were made for an eternal existence with Him, and the most important thing we are doing in this life is actually preparing for the life that is going to come. I read a story. Bill Hybels tells this story. He was studying the Bible for a sermon in a restaurant, and this young gal walked up to him and asked him, "Why are you reading that?" And he replied, "Because I don't feel like going to hell when I die." And she retorted, "Well, there's no such thing as heaven or hell." At that point, he decided that to focus his attention on this young lady. And he said, "Why do you say that?" And she said, "Everybody knows that when you die, your candle goes out. Poof." He said, "You mean to tell me there's no afterlife?" And she kind of shrugged and said, "Nope, there isn't." Bill said, "So that means you must be able to just live as you please." And she said, "That's right." He asked, "Like there's no judgment day or anything?" "Right." She affirmed it. So Bill continued, well, this is fascinating to me. Where did you hear that?" And she said, "I read it somewhere." Conversation continued. "Can you give me the name of the book?" "I don't recall." "Can you give me the name of the author of the book?" "I forgot his name." "Did that author write any other books?" "I don't know." "Is it possible that your author changed his mind 2 years later after he wrote this particular book, and then he wrote another book that said there was a heaven and a hell? Is that possible?" She said, Well, it's possible, but not likely. Bill then said, all right, let me get this straight. You are rolling the dice on your eternity predicated on what someone you don't even know wrote a book about, and you can't even recall the title of it. Have I got that straight? And she said, yep, that's right. And Bill then stuck in the sword of truth. You know what I think, young lady? I think you have merely created a belief system that guarantees and allows you the continuation of a lifestyle that just suits you and is not burdened with anything. I think you made it up, because it is very discomforting to think that there might be a real heaven and especially a real hell. I think you made it all up. At which point the conversation got a little bit more heated. God has put eternity into your soul. And there are moments in life when we really know it. I've said it many times, we are spiritual beings having a physical experience. You are a spiritual being with an eternal soul. God did not plant death in the human soul. Death came because of sin. That includes your sin and my sin, and we can't, by our own ability, get us out of the consequences of our sin. If I don't have a hope that is eternal, I don't have a real hope at all in this world. God made me this way. He made you this way. But he also gave me a way. Isaiah said, all flesh is like grass, but the word of our God stands forever. The Gospel of John says that one day the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word is one of the titles that John uses for Jesus. Jesus is God come to us in the flesh. The word which stands forever, as Isaiah said, became flesh, and all flesh is as the grass of the field. Temporary, disposable, it dies. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus took on the very nature of a servant. Jesus lived among the poor. He washed feet. He ate and he drank with sinners. He was struck and would not strike back. He was hated by the very people he came to save. He just loved them. He was condemned and he forgave them. In Jesus, the word that stands forever became flesh. They whipped him until he bled. They put him on a cross until he died. They laid him in a tomb and they sealed it with a stone. Isaiah said, all flesh is like grass, but the word made flesh will stand forever. Your soul is eternal. And God will do anything to keep your soul alive. Your soul needs a future. We need to have the hope. God planted eternity in our hearts so that we would not stop seeking life beyond our own life. Your soul is eternal, and it needs to be with God. One of the most intriguing passages in the Bible is Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Let's read it together. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. What does it mean that Enoch walked with God? God is spirit. He didn't have body, legs, feet. The point of this remarkable couple of verses is that walking is something you do with someone you care about. Why don't we go for a walk? Like a friend or a parent or a child or a spouse or a lover. Have you ever seen two people in love? Have you ever been in love? Two people in love go for a walk. It's not really about the walk, is it? It's about being with someone you love. Enoch walked with God, and it says, and he was not, for God took him. I've always kind of envisioned this scene. And Enoch turns to God, and he says, he's an old man, and he said, you know, I'm kind of tired. And God says, well, let's go to my house. It's a shorter walk to my house than it is to yours. If you read through the Bible, you get the sense that the soul was designed to search for God. Your soul needs to be with God. In the Garden of Eden, God came walking, looking for Adam and Eve. Too often we think that being with God is church, whatever that is. Church. Actually, church is what we are doing, is just people gathering to be intentional about lifting our souls up to God in worship, which is basically love going upwards, and using our minds together to know how God and Jesus works in our lives and how to live our lives. That's what I'm doing up here with you right now. The other part of the church is actually helping others to be with God. That's bearing fruit. It's kind of like the Stephen Ministries and some of these other things that we do all the time. Our souls need to be with God, or we are not at peace until we are with God. Jesus gave us a glimpse of what being with God is really like. In John chapter 15, it gives a picture of our relationship, and I'd like you to read it with me, John 15, verses 4 through 6. Here we go. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burn. You have a picture of that on the front of your bulletin in terms of how that works. What we do in church is help one another to abide in Jesus so that we can go and bear much fruit. Now, bearing fruit means that we will do wonderful things in helping others to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, but we don't really have to try all that hard if we abide in Jesus. It just happens naturally. But we are to make sure that we are with God. And that's what it means to abide in the vine. When the soul is with God, it doesn't matter if you are a dishwasher or a president. Your soul thrives through simply being with God and not through your works. How do you and I find a way to abide in God? We are people living in a world of technology and economic changes, and there are huge moral and political debates that are always going on. Rapidly changing beliefs are happening right now. It is very noisy and confusing in this world. And not only that, but then we have to deal with our own lives and all the relationships that go on with that, and everything gets so busy and so confusing. Well, there are no magical formulas for being with God. But it is one of the places that we focus on in this church. How many of you gals just went to the women's conference? Well, one of the things that you're doing there is you're focusing your soul towards God. We have a men's conference next week. Men, I won't call your name, but I know you're sitting here. Where we're going to be focusing on the world we live in and how we navigate our way through it, and at the same time maintain relationships with one another and particularly with God. We just take some intentional time to pay attention to our souls. You know, you gals had one just yesterday and Friday that was on the longings of the soul. The intent is simply focusing our souls on God. We have the men's and two women's great banquets that are coming up in just a few weeks, and the intent of those experiences is to pay attention to our relationship with God in Jesus. You know what? The world doesn't offer this. The world offers us a lot of noise and opinions and way to suck the life right out of us. It causes us to feel hurried and impatient and ill-tempered. You know, I have a scientific background. I'm basically a nerd scientifically. But I sometimes think that God is conducting an experiment with each and every one of us. You sitting there, I can call your name. I come right out there and talk to you right now, you and me. I kind of think that God created the earth to train the faithful. And in reality, every one of us have our own little world inside of here right now and how we're greeting it. That's our life. And you can't live mine and I can't live yours, but you got one going on right now. So God has about 7 billion earthly experiments or training schools or worlds going on right now in this world at this very moment. And you are one of those. What if life is all about God and you? God wants to be in soul relationship with you and to make your life full and complete. God desires this for all of us in our individual worlds of existence. That's the whole point of tending to your soul. A great many Christians spend enormous amounts of time and energy trying not to sin. Well, the goal in life is not to try to sin less. If you do this, you're only focusing on sin. God wants you to focus on Him. The best place to start doing life with God is in small amounts. Every day can't be Easter, which is why we need to deliberately look for God in the ordinary moments of everyday life. I asked my dad one time when I was about 35, he was 70, what was the essence of his faith? And he was kind of like Abraham. We're doing that study on Abraham right now. He's just kind of like Abraham. He said, well, I get up every day and I dedicate the day to God. And I try to do what I see He wants me to do and not do what He doesn't want me to do. And that was it. Simple. Simple is always better. I basically took that to heart. When I get up in the midst of the first hour in the morning, which was really rough for me, I invite God to be with me this day. When I do that, I actually experience God walking next to me, and I see eternity and purpose in the things that I do and the people that I interact with. It's not a great worship experience. It's really very ordinary and mundane when I do it. People look different, though, when I see them in God. We live with each other. We interact with one another. When you are living with God and walking with God, we begin to see them and life situations from a God viewpoint. Too often, those of us in church see people the same way the rest of the world sees them. It's even how we see each other. So people wear masks to church. Have you noticed this? By the way, how many of you are wearing them today? We put forth an image that will make others see us the way that we want them to see us. One of the most common things that I hear in church is, hi, good to see you. How are you doing? The answer is, fine, fine. And you? Well, what I know is that a lot of the time things aren't fine at all. But we would never let anyone know that because we're worried about what they will think of us. And actually, we are a little better at not doing this than some other churches. In this church, at least, I've noticed that we do it a little bit. But I see people who pray for each other around here a lot. You know, it's the snide part of me would say, what do you think this is, a church? Now, in reality, we seem to actually see others through God's eyes, but we can always be more intentional in walking with God. In the beginning, God created the perfect place for your soul. It was a garden of perfection where God could walk with you and you could walk with God. Actually, I think that is all that God ever wanted. Because of our choices, we separate ourselves from God, but He pursues us. Since we no longer live in that perfect garden, we forget that He is there and we continue to live without Him. Your soul will never find rest until you do the simple daily action of asking yourself, is God here with me at this very moment? I want to walk with Him today. If you feel like you are walking alone, go back to the place where you are filled with His presence and start the journey over from that point. If you have never had a place like that, well, we provide an opportunity to find His presence in a real and powerful way in the great banquet. God invites you to walk with Him each day, and you can find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Lord, help us to come to You each day and walk with You, and You ask You to walk with us. In Jesus' name, amen.